Sonny, that's right. It's always a low crowd on the time change, but you guys are like that. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will, please. There's a relatively short passage, but as we continue our journey on 2 Corinthians, we're in the 12th verse of the first chapter. There are some Bibles, incidentally, on the back table back there underneath. If you need a Bible, you can follow along. We need some more. Can somebody help get some chairs? We need some chairs. Actually, there's some white chairs over here in this. Bobby, you want to hear? Here's the key. Is there enough chairs? No, you can't take the kids. There's some of this white ones over here. Jed, thank you. Okay. Now, remember, we are looking at a tent for the late spring, or early spring, and then the summertime and fall, and we're looking at that. Hopefully, we'll have extra room on Wednesday night, so just to let you know that. But all those kind of things take time to do. Here's some few seats up here, and more chairs will line against the wall, so. Let's read this, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other thing unto you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as you also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we pray this evening as we continue our journey through 2 Corinthians that you would take this passage and help us to understand it and apply it to our personal lives, our personal walk. We want to be able to say, we want to be able to reflect as Paul is doing in this passage regarding his ministry. And I pray that all of us would see that all of us have a ministry, some way that you're using us, some way that we're serving you, some impact that you're using us to make in the lives of others around us. And we certainly want to be able to reflect or to talk about what Paul is saying regarding his ministry. And we thank you that you have given us opportunities to serve, to minister. I think about the smaller things. I think about even on a Wednesday night after the service, just helping clean up. Lord, there's so many things that are important to the functioning of any fellowship, any church, and we're grateful for that. So may you be glorified tonight. May you give us understanding and application in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let me say that the theme of 2 Corinthians, one of the main themes, is Paul's defense of his ministry. And so that is important to know that. Why? Because when you come to a passage like this and you're reading and you say to yourself, what is he talking about? You know, it seems like he's just talking about some general stuff. It's hard to get your mind around it. But I think if you realize the theme of it, understanding, you know, what Paul's saying, the whole context of 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians. Remember, 2 Corinthians is a response to the letter that he wrote in 1 Corinthians. He was corrective in that letter. He was correcting them, rebuking them, calling them carnal Christians because of the worldliness they had. But also, it was found out in 2 Corinthians, there were some individuals who Paul calls false apostles. And he said, "No marvel, for even Satan himself comes as an angel of light." And so these false apostles were coming behind Paul and undermining his ministry, speaking to the church of Corinth, trying to destroy what Paul had done, and because of this. Now, let me just say that you and I, and I've mentioned this before, our reputation is not important. But what is important is our reputation in light of the gospel. So in other words, if destroying my reputation affects the gospel, what I preach, then I have an obligation to defend myself. In the same way, our reputations in general aren't important. Who cares what people think about us? What we're concerned about is what people think about the Lord. But if by undermining your reputation, it's affecting your preaching, your ministry, your witnessing, your sharing, your service to the Lord, then it will affect lives for eternity. In other words, if you can undermine who Paul is, then you undermine his message. If you can undermine what he's done or the way that he's done things, the ministry that he had, then it affects the lives of the church that God established in Corinth. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is having to defend his ministry. And this passage, as we'll see in a minute, is directly related to his personal reputation and the defense of his ministry. It says in Galatians, chapter 6, verse 4, it says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified to me and I and to the world. Now, boasting in general is a terrible thing. We're not to boast. We're not to brag about ourselves. But Paul's going to find two things in this section, this passage, that he boasts in, that we'll talk about. And also that statement there in Galatians 6:14 that says, I'm boasting in the cross. I'm boasting in the Lord. I boast what Christ has done in my life. I boast how God's used me, or what God has done through my life, or the things that God's done in my life. Not only through my life, but in my life. So there is a place for godly boasting if you keep it in context with Scripture. And Paul's going to mention the fact he is boasting. But it's related to his reputation. Now, again, if you understand that, it makes a big deal of difference in our general journey through 2 Corinthians. So when you come to passages like this, think of this. What is the context? You know, what I'm saying by that is you sort of look at the bigger picture, and then after you understand the big picture, then you look at the smaller pieces as they fit in the bigger picture. If we did not see that Paul's main purpose of 2 Corinthians was defending his gospel, his call as an apostle to preach in Corinth, then I think we'd come to this passage and we wouldn't understand what he's talking about. But when you understand the whole bigger picture and then you come to the smaller ones, it makes perfect sense. It fits because it's simply him defending his ministry. So I just want to say that as you're personally studying the Bible, as you're reading ahead, as you look at 2 Corinthians, understanding what God's doing here, the whole purpose of this is Paul's defense of his ministry because of his reputation and the fact that people are coming and undermining his ministry, undermining who he was, calling him a false apostle, calling him a bad teacher, and pointing out some of the things that the Lord led him to do as proof that he's not a legitimate apostle. It's very interesting. So look at verses 12 and 13. We'll look first of all at the conscience. He's boasting in his conscience here. He says this, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. In other words, I've got a clear conscience. Think about what I'm saying. I'm boasting in that. I'm taking a liberty to boast about the fact that what I did when I went to Corinth in the book of Acts. He went into Corinth. He preached the gospel. God worked in a powerful way. Many were saved. A church was planted. But what he's saying there, I'm boasting in my conscience. I'm reminded of the 20th chapter of Acts, where Paul is in Ephesus and leaving Ephesus, and he gathers the elders of Ephesus. And what he says to them, I want you to know that I've defrauded no man. I've wronged no man. I've got a clear conscience. Because he knew that he would never see them again. He tells them, I'm leaving. I'll probably never see you again. And he wanted them to know that he has a clear conscience. That's a very important point that he's making as he leaves. He's saying the same thing in this. He's got a clear conscience. First of all, what is a clear conscience? It basically is this, that there's nothing I'm aware of that I've done in a sinful or with a wrong attitude or a wrong motive way. I've got a clear conscience. So that's important what he's saying there. I'm boasting in that. In other words, as I'm being criticized for my ministry at Corinth, as I'm being undermined, as my reputation's being attacked, my conscience is clear in what I did in Ephesus. Let me just say this to you and I, all of us. Can we say that? Can you say that? That, look, the things that I've done, you know, my conscience is clear. If I stood before God, that I would have a clear conscience on the matter. I also want to point out that our conscience is not an infallible thing. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, for if our heart condemn us, meaning if my conscience is bothering me, God is greater than my heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. What do I mean by that? I mean this. There's times that we feel like we're guilty, but God doesn't condemn us. That's why it says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. There are times that a believer feels guilty for certain things, and the Lord's dealt with that. It's under the blood. It's forgiven. So here's the deal. Why do you continue to feel guilty about it? Do you realize that God's forgiven you, that Jesus died for that? I'm not saying you're proud of what you've done. There's a lot of things in all of our lives we're ashamed of. We sinned against the Holy God. But it's important we had a clear conscience. One of the arguments Paul makes in the book of Hebrews regarding the ministry of the high priest and the ineffectiveness of the blood of bulls and goats was, he said this, when the high priest made an atonement, when he went into the Holy of Holies once a year, the Bible says that it did not clear the conscience. It never cleared the conscience. Well, the blood of Jesus does. But there are times that our heart condemns us, that our heart still feels like I'm still guilty. But God doesn't condemn us. And so I'm only pointing that out because that's sort of a side note here, because Paul's using his conscience to boast in, basically saying to the church of Corinth, I've got a clear conscience. What I did at Corinth, you know, I did basically by the grace of God. And my conscience is clear because people are attacking me. People are accusing me of all this stuff that I supposedly did, that I'm guilty or I've done something wrong or I've defrauded you guys or I was not honest with you guys. And Paul makes it clear that he has a clear conscience, but our conscience is not the only valid thing. The only really truly valid thing is God himself. God's the one ultimately we stand before and will judge us. But I want to make sure that I have a clear conscience. What happens if you don't have a clear conscience? Well, first of all, we go to the Lord and ask God to forgive us, okay? But there are times we need to go to people and humble ourselves and ask them to forgive us. So that's important. If there's things that bother you, if there's things that eat at you, that you feel like, you know, I've wronged this person. I remember in my journey, my personal testimonies, when I accepted Christ, there were some people I had to go back to and ask forgiveness for. Not that God had forgiven me. You know, but I didn't want to, you know, I knew that God called me in the ministry, and I'm thinking, I don't want to stand there preaching one day, and so one of those people walks in the church, and I'm like, oops. Not that I'm going back to every single person I wronged. That would take the impossible, okay? But there were about four people I went to talk to and say, would you please forgive me? And why? I want to make sure I had a clear conscience, because God had forgiven me. I felt like I had a responsibility to go to those people. So there may be somebody in your heart. If your conscience is bothering you, maybe the Spirit of God is saying, have you ever asked that person to forgive you if you've wronged them? If you've knowingly wronged them, you need to take steps. And you know that even though God's forgiven you, you still need to go and humble yourself and ask forgiveness of that person. That'll do a lot to clear the air. But you and I need to make sure that we maintain a clear conscience. And that's what Paul's saying. Look at verse 12 again. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. My conscience testifies that I've done nothing wrong. My conscience testifies that there's nothing that's bugging me or bothering me or eating at me that I wronged you when I was there ministering. That's what he's saying. I'm boasting in that. Very important point that Paul's making. So I would encourage you to make sure, understand what had God made the conscience. In our study in the fall of the gospel, we focused primarily in the first part of last fall on the condition of the lost. And there are individuals who have seared their conscience with a hot iron, the Bible says, meaning simply they've cauterized it. They have done so many things for so long, they have no conscience. There, it doesn't bother them. They've seared it. You and I need to have a tender conscience. You and I need to, if we've done somebody wrong or we whatever, that's what the Bible says, when you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has ought a gift against you, leave your gift before the altar, then go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Which means simply, if I'm coming to worship the Lord and I think, you know, look, I've got a problem here. Or, you know, I've had a fight with my wife on the way to church. Okay. And all of a sudden you're sitting there. Look, take the time to go ask forgiveness and humble yourself. Then come and offer your gift. Then come and worship the Lord. It's very important. So maintaining a clear conscience is very important to us. And Paul is simply, in a way, boasting in the fact that the testimony of his conscience was that he had a clear conscience. Think about what I'm saying. He's being attacked. He's being accused. He's being undermined. His motives are in question. His method is in question. And Paul is saying, I can boast in this. I've got a clear conscience. And he wanted the Corinthians to understand that. What was the goal of this ministry there in this study? First of all, it was simplicity. Look what he says in verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. The word simplicity means, basically, mental honesty. I was not knowingly trying to deceive you. I was plain. I was very open with you. I wasn't trying to hide something. I had no, it means singleness of purpose. In other words, you can do something and you can have ulterior motives. There can be a hidden agenda, in other words. And Paul is saying, I had no hidden agenda. I was simplicity and godly sincerity, which simply means, the Greek word means clearness, purity, godliness, or pure. I've got a pure heart. As best I know. That's what I'm saying again. It's like, okay, look, you know, if my heart condemns me, God's greater than my heart and knows all things. So God is the ultimate judge of my heart. God's the ultimate judge of my motives. But the Bible says, as much as lies within you, live peace with all men. So as much as I know, as much as I can, to do the right thing the right way, you know, and if you haven't done that, go back and humble yourself, acknowledge that, repent of that, confess that if you need to people, but especially to the Lord. That's how you clear your conscience. That's why, you know, in 1 John chapter 1, it talks about the fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with God and hate our brother, we're lying. The Bible says in that same chapter, that same passage regarding fellowship, if we confess our sins, first of all, if you say we've not sinned, we call God a liar. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that simply means that as a believer, when I sin, I need to confess that. It doesn't affect my position as a son, but it does affect my fellowship. And fellowship is the theme of that first chapter, 1 John. And so you and I need to make sure that we have this, maintain this relationship, and our conscience is huge. So if tonight something's bothering you, or you've said something or done something, and the Holy Spirit may be convicting you and saying you need to deal with this, your conscience is a witness itself. You know, and so that's important. I'm reminded of what Paul writes in Romans about the fact that God's law, when the Gentiles that don't have the law, they do by nature the things contained in the law, which having not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, their conscience bearing witness. Simply mean what? The unbelievers have a conscience. And when they sin against God, although the conscience isn't perfect, they know they've done wrong. God uses the conscience. So Paul is saying here again, defending his ministry, saying, I've got a clear conscience. My goal here was with godly sincerity. My goal here was in simplicity and godly sincerity. There's no hidden motives. There's no, you know, that was what my goal was. I don't have an agenda. I don't have a secret agenda that I'm doing all this stuff and pretending to be holy. I think about the whole idea of hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is when you're pretending to be something you're not. And we just need to be who we are. We don't need to be putting on a show or trying to, you know, when you start putting on a show, then you got to keep it up. And really, hypocrisy is a lie. You're pretending to be something you're not. And once you start that, then you got to keep it up. So hypocrisy is a terrible thing. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? You know, the church was young, and all of a sudden everybody was selling their property, and they were bringing it and laying all the money there at the apostles' feet, and all of a sudden, you know, Ananias and Sapphira claimed to have this piece of property. They sold it, and they brought all the money, and they're laying at the apostles' feet. And so the Holy Spirit just brings to Peter a word of knowledge and basically says, you know, why do you lie to the Holy Ghost? You know, I mean, when you had it, wasn't in your own power. When you sold it, wasn't the money. In other words, why not just, if you don't want to give it all, that's fine. But don't say you're giving it all and lying about it and keeping part of it. So remember the story? They both dropped dead. Why? Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. It's very important, especially the early church. As God's beginning to work, that hypocrisy creeping in, this pretense, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit dealt with them and they were both killed. And it shows you how serious God sees hypocrisy. I'm only saying that in light of Paul's words in this verse. My heart was pure. There's nothing I was pretending or hiding. There was no secret agendas. I've got a clear conscience. That's very important for you and I in the life or in the defense of you and I's ministry. And let me say this. We need to be able to defend what we do in some ways. Now, ultimately, God's my defense. Ultimately, we really don't care what people think about us. You know, because people are going to criticize us. But when it comes to for the sake of the gospel and the sake of the relationship with Christ, it's important, as Paul does, to defend his heart and saying, you know, I've got this testimony in my conscience. That's what he's saying here. Then he also mentions this statement here in verse 12. He says, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. He says, not with fleshly wisdom. In other words, I did what I did Not by because I tried to figure it out. Not because I'm sitting down there trying to figure it out, but by the grace of God. What does that mean? It means the way that I acted, the decisions I made regarding ministry. For instance, let me give you an example. What Paul did when he came to Corinth, he decided not to take anything from the church. But the Bible says his own hands worked for him day and night so that he would not be chargeable to any person. Why did he do that? Paul says later on, I took from other churches, but I didn't from you. Why? Paul did not want to be a burden. Paul felt apparently, he's mentioning in this passage, the way that I handle my ministry, look what he says again. He says, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. So we decided to work and receive from other churches who helped us so we wouldn't be a burden to you and still minister and preach the gospel. Then he says, not with fleshly wisdom. We did that not because we tried to figure out how to do this. But he says here, but by the grace of God. Which simply means the Lord led us. The Lord guided us. I feel like the way we handle ourselves, the way that we did our ministry while at Corinth was by the grace of God. God enabled us. As a matter of fact, think about what he just said. He says in the study, my own hands provided for my needs. We labored day to night so we would not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, you think this was fun and easy? We did that because we the grace of God led us to do that. That's what he's saying. And that's why he has a clear conscience. He's clearly saying that I believe the Lord led me to come in there at Corinth, and instead of taking from the believers as they come into the kingdom of God, I decided not to do that because I felt like the Lord put on my heart, the grace of God impressed upon me that I needed to labor with my own hands. He was a tent maker, and he labored and worked so that he would not be a burden to the church. And that's why he had a clear conscience. Another way to say that to you and I is, if we are led by the Spirit, we should have a clear conscience. Shouldn't we? If we're truly doing what we're doing by the grace of God, if we feel like the Lord has guided us, that God enables us, that God is showing us this is what he wants in this particular spot. In other words, at Corinth, here's what I did. I didn't do that everywhere, but I did in Corinth. Why? It was the grace of God. Not with fleshly wisdom. Not because I just tried to figure it out and tried to impress you. I wasn't trying, didn't have no hidden agenda for doing that. The Lord was guiding me and directing me to do that. I was moved by God's grace. How important is that? Very, very important. I didn't try to reason it out. You know, we just do, you know, the best we can to follow Jesus. It's sort of simple when you think about it. You and I just need to do what we believe God wants us to do. And, you know, trust the Lord with the rest of it. But also, look what he says here. He brings up the statement, particularly at Corinth. What does he say here? He says, we behaved ourselves in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. What is he saying? In other words, I felt particularly strongly led this way by the grace of God to do what I did in Corinth, the way that I did it. He's sort of implying that what I did in Corinth was sort of unusual, particularly towards you. Especially towards you. Now, it's amazing to me if you step back and see the bigger picture. What is the bigger picture? Well, the Lord knew that Paul would be under attack. And so if he had gone in there and he had taken supplies or money from them, the Bible says you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn, right? The labor is worth of his hire. So what I'm saying by that is if he had done that, then he had perhaps opened himself up to more criticism. Oh, Paul was just ripping you guys off. Paul did all this just to get a bunch of money from you guys. What am I saying by that? It's like, well, when Paul says in our passage here that particularly the grace of God led me to do this, maybe he didn't understand it. Maybe he's saying to the Lord, Lord, why? I mean, it sounds like it's this hard. Going in there laboring as a tent maker and spending all this time doing this. When in other cities I went there and preached and had the time to do that, and I wasn't burdened by having to work that much because other churches were helping me to do this. They were supporting us. Well, it appears to me, if you look at what he's saying, that the Holy Spirit led them to do this. Why? Because that would even open himself up to more criticism had he gone in there and just got money from them. In other words, whatever Paul was going to do, he's going to be criticized for it. As a matter of fact, you and I need to expect that. You and I need to follow Jesus. And no matter what you do, how you do it, there's going to be criticism. It goes with the territory. You know, and so I'm just saying that in regards to Paul making this defense. So again, when you see the overall purpose of the letter, and you come to this passage, it's like, oh wow, look what Paul's saying here. How does that apply to me? Well, it applies to me this way. I want to make sure you have a clear conscience. How do I have a clear conscience? Especially when it comes to doing what you're doing in the ministry or serving the Lord or following Christ. I have a clear conscience by sensing the Lord guiding me, the grace of God given to me to do what I'm doing. I'm not doing it in fleshly wisdom. I'm not doing because I want to. I'm not doing because I sat down there and flipped coins. You know, let's flip coins and throw the dice and see what I'm going to do. Or what's the easiest thing to do? Or what gives me the most glory? Or what gives me the most, whatever it may be. That's fleshly wisdom. We need to do what we do by the grace of God. We studied 1 Corinthians, where Paul actually said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Remember that? They were criticizing Paul. And he said, look, I'm not less than the least of the apostles. Nevertheless, and again, his ministry is under attack. His apostleship is being attacked. I'm not less than the least of the apostles. It says, I am less than the least of the apostles. Nevertheless, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God given to me. I mean, the facts are the facts. The facts are, I labored, when you look at all the apostles, Paul labored more than any of the other apostles. And Paul said, it wasn't me doing this. It was the grace of God. God did that. It was the Spirit of God moving in my life. We look at this apostle and we see this enormous energy and power and life that drives him, that energizes him, that keeps him going. And Paul is attributing that to the grace of God. So all I'm saying is, in you and I's life, are we doing what we're doing because of the grace of God, because the Spirit's leading us, because we have a clear conscience? As best we can tell, we've done what we believe Jesus wants us to do. That's huge in all of our lives, because you and I will one day stand before God and give an account. We have to know that. So what he says in verse 13, look what he says in verse 13. Again, there's no hidden motives. Verse 13, for we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. In other words, we're just, what you read is what, you know, what you see is what you get. There's no hidden agendas. I'm not sort of secretly writing things that, you know, under the cover of this letter. I'm trying to be very plain with you. Look what he says again in verse 13. We are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. We're coming right out in the open, telling you what we think, telling you what I'm, you know, seeing in this. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. So what he's saying there, he's speaking very plainly. He's being very honest. You know, Paul, unfortunately, is having to defend himself. And Paul even gets to the point in his life where he says, look, you know, he says, I'm going to speak as a man. I'm going to speak, you know, I'm going to speak almost carnally. And then he goes into this list of all these things he suffered. He says, these guys call themselves apostles, these false apostles, how have they suffered? As a matter of fact, he points out, they want you to be circumcised. Why? So they wouldn't have to suffer. I mean, the whole point he's making there, he's going into these, he's having to explain. He came to this point where he says, you know, that God gave me an abundance of revelations. I had all these revelations. I was caught to the third heaven, and I heard things that were unspeakable to even talk about. And because of the abundance of revelations, God gave me the, so he's sort of opening up and having to say these things to say, look, I'm legit. It's sort of sad in a way that he's having to do this. But it's part of, he did not want to have these guys come in here, undermine his ministry, undermine the gospel, have these people turn away from the Lord and say, well, forget about Jesus. Paul's is an illegitimate apostle. Or more than that, he did not want to have his ministry at Corinth torpedoed by these false apostles that came in there and lied about him or tried to get these people to turn away from him. I've got a responsibility at Corinth. I've got a calling to Corinth. God sent me there. You know, he says, you know, you have many fathers, but doubtless I'm your father because God sent me to Corinth. And so as your father, I've got a responsibility to help you and to guide you and direct you. And so these guys come and are trying to torpedo that. It'd have been easy for him to say, you know, forget about Corinth. I don't need this. You ever feel that sometimes? You feel like, I got enough drama without all this or whatever. You ever been there? I know you have. That's sort of what Paul is saying here. So he makes this statement in verse 13, we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. We just want to write this and get it over with. Very important, particularly could no hidden motives, no hidden agendas. Now look at verse 14. In verse 14, he's also boasting secondly in the lives of other people. The lives of other people. Look what he says in verse 14. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, the day of the Lord Jesus is a phrase that's used throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament towards the end. The day of the Lord Jesus is not literally a day 24-hour period-wise, but it is a period of time when God's going to pour his wrath out upon the church. The Bible says, woe unto those who long for the day of the Lord. It's a day of gloominess and heartache. God's going to pour his wrath out. We look at the tribulation period, particularly the last 3 years of the 3.5 years of the tribulation period, as the judgment of God, the day of the Lord, when God pours his wrath out. So what Paul is saying here ultimately is that there's this boasting, especially in the day of the Lord, the judgment. When the judgment comes, we're going to be able to boast. That's what he's saying. We're going to boast in the lives of others. First of all, the Corinthians needed to see what God had done through Paul. They needed to see. Look what he says in verse 14. As also you have understood us in part. You've understood a little bit that we are your boast. We want you to understand this. Look what he says in verse 13. We are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust that you will understand to the end. And then skip the little parenthesis that we are your boast. I want you to understand that we are your boast. I want you to boast, not about them particularly, but what God's done. Look what God's done in your lives because we came. So we are your boast. We are the individuals that you sow. Look what God has done in my life. God uses instruments. God uses people. God uses you and I. We want to be used by God. There's nothing more exciting than God using us. I was sharing, recently, last week, I had the privilege of leading a young man to the Lord. And it was so exciting. So Paul is saying to these people that we are your boasting. You're boasting about what God did in your lives. Transform your lives because we came. So in other words, how can I be an illegitimate apostle if God's pouring his spirit out through my life? You're boasting about us. You're telling others that God sent Paul and these guys in there to preach the gospel and the Spirit of God moved. Now, the Bible says he's put this treasure in earthen vessels. Why has God put the treasure of the Spirit and the gospel in earthen vessels? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and none of us. It's not about us. It's about what God does. But God's used us. Does that make sense? We're just a vessel. God could use anybody. But Paul wants them to know that we're boasting not only of a clear conscience, but we are your boasting. You guys are bragging about what God's done through our lives and through the preaching of the gospel there in Corinth. Especially on the day of the Lord, when you stand before God and you see the damned all sent to hell, the lake of fire. And on the day of the Lord, you'll be thanking God. Thank you, God, for Paul and for Silas that went in here and preached the gospel. On the day of the Lord, you'll be praising God for us, not ridiculing us and calling us false apostles. It's a very neat thing that he's saying here. So he's thinking in the bigger picture, saying, we are your boast. We want you to understand this. That's what he says in verses 13 and 14. Now I trust that you will understand even to the end. As also you've understood us in part, you got this partial understanding that we are your boast. We are your boast. You know, when you look at what he's saying here, to me it's so cool. It's like, yes, yes. Or look at it like this. People are going to criticize Paul, run him down, but on the day of judgment when they stand before God and they're believers and they're saved, they'll be thanking God for Paul. They'll be praising God for Paul. Thank you, Lord, for sending Paul to us. Even though he ran him down a lot, criticized him behind his back. That's what he's saying in effect. Their lives were radically transformed by the grace of God through Paul. And then also, look what he also says in this. He says the Corinthians are they boasted in the impact God made on the Corinthians. What God did there. Yeah, I got this passage up here. I don't see it in my notes here. I think I've skipped it. Yes. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, I trust that you will understand this. That's what he's saying here. And then also, there we go. Secondly, he points this out. Paul boasted in the impact God made through him on the Corinthians. Look what he says in verse 14. As you also have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are ours. In other words, I boast at what God's done in your life. Look what God's done. Look how God's moved. Look how God's poured his Spirit out. Look how God's blessed you guys. Look how God saved you from this idolatrous, ungodly, perverted city called Corinth. Matter of fact, if you got mad at somebody and you wanted to let them have it, you say, you're a Corinthian. Really, they would use the Corinthian city. It was a horrible place to live. It was a terrible place of all kind of immorality and ungodliness. And you would call it, so, you know, out of this amazing testimony of Paul, he says, we are boasting about you. Or another way to say that is found in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. To sort of read this in ending our study tonight is this. The fruit of Paul's ministry validated that ministry. That's another way to say that. Look in verse 1, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or in other words, we have to commend ourselves or try to defend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you or letters of condemnation from you? Do I have to have a letter saying, so-and-so says I'm legit? It's like going to someone's office and you got the plaque on the wall, you know, Dr. So-and-so, whatever, from this school. Look what he says in verse 2. He's saying again what he just said in our study. You are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. The proof of my ministry is you. Look what's happened to you. Doesn't that in some way validate? Doesn't that some way, do I need a letter from somebody to validate the fact that God's truly anointed me? Do I have to have some kind of somebody else valid, you know, some coming alongside and, you know, and sort of supporting me and saying, yeah, he's legit? And even if they did that, so what? I've said before, the only proof of ministry, the only real proof of anybody's ministry is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Think about what I'm saying. It doesn't make a difference what a person thinks. It doesn't make a difference what a person says. The real question is the Spirit of God moving through that person? Is there fruit from that individual life? That's the proof. That's what Paul's saying. You are our epistle. You are our letter of commendation. Written by, known and read of all men. Everybody's looking at you saying, wow, look at this. Look what God's doing in your life. Isn't there some validation of that? Isn't there some proof that God's really called me and anointed me and set me apart and sent me into Corinth? Look what God did. And God did it. I'm not taking credit for what Paul's saying here. Please understand that. He's defending himself because he's under attack. But he's defending himself for the sake of what God did and saying, I don't want what God did to be torpedoed because these guys are coming behind me and calling me a false apostle. And then he ends up saying in that third chapter, the first three verses, look, you are the proof of my vow. You are my proof. Look what God's done. Where's the anointing? Where's the power? Where's the Spirit? Where's the life of God? Where's the blessing of God? It doesn't mean just what people say. It's what God does. Ultimately, God is the one who puts the stamp of approval on anybody's life. How does he do that? He does that by the anointing, by the Holy Spirit, by the blessing of God. Paul went in there. There were probably others that went in there. These false apostles came in there. Another way to say that is this. Did what happened through Paul happen when these false apostles came through there? Of course not. They were the messenger of Satan, coming as an angel of light, the Bible says. But there was no anointing on their life. There was no power of God moving through them. There was no blessing of God upon their ministry. All they were doing was undermining and attacking Paul. They were criticizing. You know, when you criticize somebody else, it makes you seem spiritual. And there are people who make their living on criticizing everybody else. Why? When they run down everybody else, it makes them feel more spiritual. I'm judging everybody else. And it's really sad when a person has to spend a lot of their time criticizing or picking apart everybody else. But it makes them feel like I'm real spiritual, I'm real mature. But it's just a sign of carnality. It's just carnality and worldliness. So Paul is basically saying again, the fruit of Paul's ministry was the validation that his ministry was truly from God. Let's pray. Lord, this evening as we close our study, we want to thank you for, as we think about what Paul's saying here, we want to be able to step back in our lives and say, Lord, I'm doing this or I'm doing that, or my ministry is my family or home or the things that I'm doing. I want the blessing of God upon my life. I want you to validate my ministry, my calling, whatever it may be in all of our lives here. I'm not talking about me personally, but all of us, me included, of course. But that validation comes as the blessing of God, as the Spirit of God moves, as the hand of God is upon that life. In other words, there's something supernatural that occurs when an individual is doing what God called them to do. And it may not be obvious to other people. It may not be some whatever it may be. And a lot of those things are just plain, simple things. And sometimes individuals that are in those areas and doing those things, to them, there's no special thing about it. And sometimes others say, wow, God's really using you. So, Father, may we be aware in our own lives, in our own ministries, in our own serving and volunteering and teaching in Sunday school or involving ourselves in the youth or driving a golf cart or whatever it may be. May we be able to say, Lord, we're doing what we're doing by the grace of God. We have a clear conscience. We're not trying to pull the wool over people's eyes. We're not trying to impress anybody. We're not trying to be something we're not. We just want to be who we are, and we want you to be glorified. But, Lord, you're the one that ultimately puts your stamp of approval on our lives as believers. In other words, when a believer is doing what God called them to do, there's something supernatural that happens. The Spirit of God moves. What is ministry? The ministry is ultimately God's Spirit moving through an individual to accomplish His purpose. And all of us have been called by God to minister in some form or fashion. It may be prayer. It may be some behind the scenes that nobody ever sees. But Lord, all we're asking in our lives this evening as we think about Paul is a clear conscience, and we want to see the hand of God move when we do what we believe you called us to do. We want to see the blessing of God upon it in some form or fashion. Now, people may judge that by comparing us with other people or whatever it may be, but we just want to know, and we want to see the hand of God move, because that's you validating. That's you putting your stamp of approval. That's you saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Because ultimately, real ministry is not us. Real ministry is you. That's all there is to it. It's you doing things through these human vessels. You've put this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Who are we? We're nobodies. We're nobody special. We're just, as Paul says in Corinth, we're less than nobodies. And yet you have chosen that you would save us and send the Holy Spirit into us and anoint us with that Spirit and call us to serve you and follow you. Whether it's witnessing or serving in some capacity, all we're asking is that the blessing of God be upon what we're doing, whether it's little or small. We just want to know we're doing what you want us to do. And it doesn't make any difference what people think, what people say, whatever. It just, the ultimate important thing is what you think, what you feel, what we're doing, what you've called us to do. And help us to realize, as Paul is realizing, that no matter what you do and how you do it, there'll be criticism. It's just part of it. It goes with following Jesus. And so we thank you that we are getting our kudos, if you will, not from people, but from you. We want to hear that voice, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to look up and see a smile on your face saying, just keep your eyes on me, listen to what I'm telling you, forget about all this other stuff that people are saying, just follow me. In Jesus' name, amen.